Good morning, church.
Morning.
Really glad to see you here this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Jared Beck, serve as one of the pastors here, and really honored to have this opportunity to preach God's word today. And also want to say that truly so happy that you're here today. I believe that God's providential hand has led each of you here today, and I believe that because it is He who has led you here, that He wants to do a powerful work in your heart today. And so I'm praying that that would happen. Joshua chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We're going to maybe set an Emmaus record because we are going to go through the entire chapter, believe it or not. So we're picking up this thing. We just hopped in a sports car and picked up speed like nobody's business. But what you're going to see is that this story, it's a complete story. And so it makes a lot of sense to keep it all together. So feel free to turn your Bibles to that place. As we've begun to walk through this book these past few weeks, a main theme, if you will, has already been emerging. And it's this. You may have heard this said a couple in the weeks past, but it's this: obedience to God's commands is a risk worth taking. Does that sound familiar? Obedience to God's commands is a risk worth taking. And I think that we're going to see that theme on repeat today as we open God's word together. By the way, if you don't own a copy of God's word, we don't want that to be the case by the end of the day. So in the back corner of the room, just to the side of those lobby doors over there, we have a shelf with copies of God's word on it. Truly, if you don't have a Bible of your own, please take one of those today and let it be our gift to you. Now, before we walk through this text together, I want to set things up this way. By show of hands, how many members of the millennial generation do we have in the room today? Anybody? We have any millennials? Don't be too proud of it, because I'm about to share some statistics that might throw you off your game. There's a term that all of us, term that all of us millennials are probably very familiar with at this point, and it is the term FOMO. Does that ring a bell for anybody? Anybody heard of this? The fear of missing out, right? The fear of missing out. For a number of reasons, social media probably being a big one, but others too. For whatever reason, my generation, the millennial generation, we have been plagued with this thing called FOMO, or the fear of missing out. We hate to be left out of the in-group. We don't want to be the person who's left out. We don't even want to feel like we're being left out, even if we actually aren't. And God forbid that we don't have a cool picture to post on Instagram this week, right? And as a matter of fact, the reality is this is such a pervasive issue, you could say, that the business marketing world has taken notice. As a matter of fact, there are whole marketing services that you can purchase where you can pay for fine-tuned research on how to exploit the fear of missing out from these gullible millennials like myself. It's pretty amazing to think about. One of the services I came across as I looked more into this, it's called Wiser Notify. I don't know what that means, but they have some statistics published, funny enough, not to show that FOMO is an issue, but to show how easy it is to exploit us millennials and the FOMO that we have. They share that 70% of millennials experience FOMO regularly, 70%, and that 73% of us have spent money, perhaps money we don't even have, out of a fear of being left out. Suffice it to say, this FOMO, fear of missing out, it's a real phenomenon and a powerful one in our lives that can even apparently get into our wallets. Now, the sermon today is not going to be about how you can get rid of your fear of missing out. It's important for sure, but for a different day. But I bring all this up because I think that there is a different type of FOMO, a different type of the fear of missing out, if you will, that we actually need to have, that we probably do not have enough of. You see, our God, the God of the Bible, the God who has been made known to us through Jesus Christ, this God, He is in the business of doing amazing, powerful things in and through His people. He is in the business of taking things that look impossible and creating possibility out of them. And our God is in the business of displaying His power and glory that He might be known and worshiped. And these are all themes that we're actually going to see in our passage today, actually. But the issue that we face is that many of us have far too low a concern, far too low a fear of missing out on the powerful, amazing things that God wants to do in our lives. And perhaps it's actually true today that our fear of missing out on things in this world could be preventing us from experiencing the Lord and all that He desires for us. And as we turn our attention to Joshua chapter 3, I believe that God wants to speak to this issue and to teach us, His people, how we can experience more of Him today. So let's turn our attention there now to God's word. I'm going to read this passage for us. Like I said, the whole of Joshua chapter 3. So buckle in here and read along with me. I'm going to read that. I'm going to pray for us one more time. And then we're going to walk through this passage together. So this is Joshua chapter 3, God's very words for us this morning. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here's how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribe of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Those are the very words of God for us today. Let me pray for us one more time. We'll walk through this passage. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I just simply pray right in line with that song that we got to sing a couple minutes ago. Lord, would this word that you would have for us today, would it take hold in our lives? Would you make our hearts, our minds, good soil today, good fertile soil that would be fruit producing for your glory and for our good? Lord, I pray as I preach today, Lord, that the words that would come out of my mouth would be nothing but true, that they would be honoring to you and helpful for this people who you have sovereignly ordained to be here today. So we place all this time and this gathering in your hands, and we pray all of it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so here we have this amazing story, the beginning of the culmination of a generational promise from God to his people to give them the promised land. But for us, before we dive into the details here, it's really important that we all get kind of an understanding and a magnitude, an understanding of the magnitude of what we just read, because it's massive. I think sometimes when we can read passages of scripture like this, they come across to us kind of like black and white TV, and we need to add some color to get a clear picture of what is going on here. So the couple things I want to point out to you before we walk through here. The first thing is that we all need to recognize here that this event that we just read about has been anticipated by the people of God for generations. So all the way back to the book of Genesis, we meet Abraham, whom God chose to be the father of God's chosen people. God makes a covenant promise to Abraham. We see it in Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. I want to read this for us. God tells Abraham this, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Pay close attention to this. "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And so from that point in time, the promise is established, but all through Abraham's life, and then into his offspring, Isaac's life, Jacob's life, into the story of Moses, the enslavement of God's people in Egypt, through the freeing of God's people in Egypt, and then even through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness that led up to what we've been reading in Joshua. Throughout all that time, the people have not yet seen this promise fulfilled. I bring this up just to highlight the level of anticipation that God's people must have been feeling for this very day that we're reading about. For generations, they waited, and now they have finally arrived. Just think for a second about something in your life that you waited for, all the anticipation, and then when that day finally arrived, maybe it was a graduation, a wedding day, the birth of a child, something else. Whatever that may have felt like, just multiply it by 10 times, and you might get somewhat close to the level of anticipation that I think the people may have been feeling here. So keep that in mind as we read through this. The second thing that you need to have in mind as we kind of build a mental picture here of this narrative is the absolutely massive number of people that are crossing over the Jordan River in this story. You need to understand that we're talking about a nation of people whom God has grown into the millions. Obviously, we don't know exactly how many people precisely were there who crossed over the Jordan River on that day, but our best guesses are somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 million. 2 million people making up this nation, all crossing this river together. Now, you and I don't normally get to see crowds of 2 million people all together, right? So I want to try to illustrate this as best as I can, at least. Back in 1991, the bands Metallica and AC/DC played a pretty famous concert in Russia. It's called the Monsters of Rock. It's a great name for a concert, I guess. Friends, this show was absolutely huge. Outdoor concert. They estimated there were about 1.6 million people in the crowd for this concert. I actually have a couple pictures that I want to show you, I believe, of this concert. Absolutely huge. It's a sea of people. You can go ahead and pop the pictures up if you want to. You can see that's from behind the stage. I mean, it just goes on and on forever, right? And then one more picture that we have that's an aerial shot of this crowd. 1.6 million people all in one place. Kind of amazing to see. But you have to think, there are actually more Israelites than what you saw in that picture at Jordan's banks that day. And number two, they weren't there for a metal show, thank goodness, but they were living there. And I bring that up to say, like, the people at that concert, like, they made a day of it, right? So they didn't have much with them, but the people of Israel had their tents, their food, all of the things that they had with them. And so, you know, would have taken up even more space than what we just saw. And so you need to have that picture in your mind of this massive group of people at Jordan's banks as we read through this passage. And then that's the second thing. The third thing that I want you to keep in mind here is the state of the river itself. You have to keep in mind what we read in verse 15 as we read the whole passage, I think, to have a good understanding of it. The Jordan River is beyond its banks. It's overflowing into the land around it. And also it is on the move as well. The river would have been moving at a high rate. Scholars like Dale Ralph Davis tell us that at the season mentioned here in Joshua, the Jordan River could have been up to 100 feet wide and anywhere from 3 to 10 feet deep, depending on where you were in the river itself. And furthermore, the terrain around the river was not very kind either. The floodplain around the river was full of brush and overgrowth. So it was not as if these people were crossing just at like a nice beach setting. They were having to navigate overgrowth and everything. And so I hope you get the picture here of what the Israelites are staring at. You have these generations of anticipation, and now they stand at the threshold of the promised land. There's just one small problem. Somehow we've got to get 2 million people through overgrowth in a valley and across a river that's beyond its banks and moving at a lethal speed. And how are they to do this, we might ask? Well, God provides the answers, the ways, and the means, as he is an expert in doing. And I think that God wants us to see this today and learn from him. And so let's walk through this passage now at kind of a walking pace now that we've got a little bit of clearer picture of what's going on here. So let me reread for us. We'll break this up into a couple sections. I want to reread for us verses 1-6. So follow along with me here. Once again, God's word says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. All right, so a few important observations I want to make here in this first section. We see Joshua get up early on this important day. All the people come from Shittim to the Jordan River, which is possibly about 10 miles away, but east of it geographically. They set up camp there. And then after a couple days, the leaders make their way through the people and give them a command. When you see the ark, you move. When you see it move, you move. Now this command, the fact that they're called to follow the Ark of the Covenant, I think is hugely important. We learn about the Ark of the Covenant, if you're not familiar with this concept, this physical thing that God had instructed his people to make. We learn about it in Exodus 25, and James Montgomery Boyce's commentary actually provides a helpful summary of the Ark itself, so the details I'm going to share are largely from his writing. We have a picture of it as well, not a picture actually, but a rendering. So that the ark was a box about 3 feet 9 inches long and about 2 feet 3 inches wide and high. And it was covered with gold inside and out. It also had a golden lid, on top of which were two figures of cherubim or angels which faced each other. And when the ark needed to be moved, the box itself was carried with poles that went through rings on either side of it. Now here's the key though for us in understanding this passage. The space above the lid between the wings of the cherubim that you see there is where God was symbolically understood to dwell, his very presence. It was there with the people of Israel. And ever since the ark was constructed, this symbol remained. This is where God is. He dwells here at this particular place. This is where God's presence dwells among us. And it is a holy place also. So get the picture here. What the officers of the people are effectively telling the people of Israel here is not just to follow a random box, but to follow the presence of God. They're to follow the presence of God. The Lord is going to go before you, is effectively what they were saying. There's another detail here that's important. The people aren't supposed to follow the ark closely. Did you see that in the text? Verse 4 tells us that there was to be a distance between the ark and the people, about 2,000 cubits. Now, this works out to about half a mile or a little more than half a mile. And as I've studied this part of the passage, I think that there's a practical reason and a couple of spiritual reasons for why this distance was commanded. The practical reason, I think, was so that the people could simply see where to go. Again, you have to picture the scale here. You've got 2 million people supposed to follow this small box representing the Lord's presence. Well, how are they supposed to see it? Well, getting it out ahead of them, some distance would practically help. The ark would be out in front of ways and the people could see more clearly where to go, simply put. But additionally, there was spiritual significance to this distance as well. Remember, I said it a minute ago, the ark was holy. The ark was holy. The people, though, were unholy, not to touch or come near the ark on their own. That was the priest's job. And even then, only really on certain occasions and not without purifying themselves first and providing offerings to the Lord ahead of time. So the separation was symbolic in that way. But I also believe the Lord put this distance between the people and the ark so that they would be able to actually physically see the miraculous work that's going to happen in the river. If they were a half a mile back, they would be able to see the water stop flowing, and I think surely be bolstered in their faith in what the Lord is calling them to do here. Now again, I want to share all these things about the ark just because I think it continues to paint the picture of what we're going to see here in a few verses. The way that this passage is written is kind of all over the place in terms of the narrative, but we've got to pick up these details as we go along. So tuck these images away in your mind right now for when we actually get to the point where they are crossing over. So now, after we get these instructions regarding the ark, Joshua gives one more command that I think is really significant for the people of Israel and also really significant for us today. I'm going to reread verse 5 for us. Don't miss this. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, this verse provides kind of the first main point that I want us to remember from this passage today. It has really practical implications for us. This is the first point I want you to remember. There is value in preparing for an encounter with the Lord. There is value in preparing for an encounter with the Lord. This command was significant for the Israelites. I think it provides an important principle for us today as well. This command that Joshua gives the people to consecrate themselves highlights a significant truth for us that to experience the Lord in significant ways, preparation is in order. We heard this recently from Pastor Anson in another sermon as well. The things that matter are worth preparing for, right? Those of you who are married in the room today, I hope that you prepared for that significant day. I'm sure that you did. For those in the room who've had children, I'm sure that you prepared to bring that child into the world by preparing a place for them in your home. For those of you who work outside of the home, I'm sure that you prepare for significant projects, initiatives, et cetera, as a part of your job. My question for us today is, how much more should we be preparing for encountering the Lord and being a part of his work? And you might be thinking to yourself, Jared, how am I supposed to know when to prepare? These people, they had Joshua, the Lord speaking to them. How am I supposed to know when I am to prepare? It was clear to them, but what are we supposed to do today? Here's what I would say. You have an amazing opportunity to prepare your heart to encounter the Lord at least one day a week for this place, for where we are right now. Praise God that we have the opportunity to gather as God's people every single week, to open his word, to worship together, celebrate communion, to see people baptized, etc. God is doing an amazing, powerful work here every single week. And so I want to ask you this question based on this scripture. What are you doing to prepare your heart to come into this place each week? What are you doing to prepare your heart to experience the Lord as a part of the gathering of the people? Is there anything that you're doing, or do you come into this place the same way as you would go any other? And if today there's not a notable difference between how you prepare to come here versus other places in your life, I want to call you to a new habit today. I want to encourage you to consecrate yourself before you come into this place each week, to make that a habit. A few practical things I believe that you can do here. First, I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to pray. Maybe this is a prayer that you pray on Saturday night or Sunday morning on your way here. For those of you with families, I'd encourage you to do this together if possible. I want to be very clear. This doesn't have to be flashy or over-spiritualized in any way, but just a simple moment of prayer to center your heart and your mind on what you are about to experience with God's people. You could pray something like this: Lord, thank you for allowing me to come and encounter you today. Would you do a powerful work in this church gathering? And would my heart be prepared for whatever you want to do? Just a simple prayer like that, I would encourage you to make a practice of doing each week. Prayer's a great starting place. I think there's other things that I would encourage you as well to consider, to think about. Maybe fasting needs to be an element of this for you. Maybe forgoing normal entertainment on Saturday night would make sense for you as well, replacing that time with something else that would help to center your mind on what the Lord wants to do the next morning. Maybe staying away from social media or news for 24 hours leading up to the Sunday gathering might be helpful as well. There's other things too, certainly, that I hope that the Lord would reveal to you and how he's wired you individually. The last thing I want to mention is this, though. Praise God that we have the opportunity to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible here. Amen. It's a tremendous gift that we have the opportunity to do that as a church. And you see, the reality is for the purposes of what we're talking about right now, it gives us a great opportunity to prepare each week. Before each Sunday, I want to encourage you to do this. Go back, read the passage that was preached on the previous Sunday. And then ahead of the next Sunday, read ahead a good ways in wherever we are in the scripture, so that scripture, whatever it ends up actually being, can kind of be ruminating in your minds ahead of time as you prepare to hear it preached. And I think that you'll find that helpful. So I encourage you to consider, ask the Lord today, how do you want me, Lord, to prepare myself for this weekly gathering? And then begin to do it. Whatever he makes clear to you, begin to do it. Far be it from us that we would miss out on what God is doing on a Sunday morning just because we did not make an effort to prepare our own hearts to experience it. There is indeed value in preparing for an encounter with the Lord. So let's keep moving through our passage here. The command has gone out. We see that in the verses leading up through verse 5. The command's gone out to the officers, to the Levites. Follow the ark when it moves. That's the word to the people. For now, consecrate yourselves. But then we get to verse 6. Joshua tells the priests to take up the ark, pass on before the people, and they do so. And then we get to verse 7. And starting in verse 7, we're going to hear from the Lord directly, and then we're going to hear from the Lord through Joshua to the people. So let me reread these verses for us. Follow along. We're going to read verses 7 through 13. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." All right, so first we have this incredible moment here of the Lord telling Joshua, "Joshua, listen, I am for you and I'm for your leadership. I'm establishing you and I will exalt you before the people. Just as I was with Moses, anointing him and empowering him to lead my people, so I will be with you." And how amazing is that? I can only imagine how hearing this directly from the Lord must have emboldened Joshua for this moment. It's really cool to think about. And then the Lord gives Joshua a command for the Levitical priests that they should stand still in the Jordan. Put a pin in that for now, because of course in a few verses we'll see that actually take place. Then Joshua gathers the people, gives them an amazing speech as they're preparing for this crossing. He basically says, "Hey, Israel, people of God, this is what God has to say. We've been given this promise of a new, amazing land. God has told us that he is with us, and he is about to do the heavy lifting of driving out our enemies from before us. Now look, God is going to show off and prove his promise to you. Set some men aside. We're going to need them to mark this moment later. That's the 12 men. But look now, the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, passing before you and is going to go into the Jordan River. And watch, when the soles of the feet of the priests even just touch that water, God in his holy unmatched power is going to cut off the flow of the river." And friends, I hope that this picture of what we're reading here sounds familiar today. If you've spent any time studying the Old Testament, think about the setup here. The people of God, they've been in a place of difficulty, but now God's presence is going to lead them to a body of water that seems impassable. But then God is going to perform a historic miracle before their eyes to allow them to cross on dry land. Does that sound familiar to anybody? This is Exodus 14 on repeat, right? In many ways. The people of Israel were enslaved at that time in Egypt for hundreds of years, and through a great showing of God's power, God delivered them from Pharaoh, Egypt's leader, and led them out from being slaves. But then God leads them to the Red Sea, right? And what happened there? You know the story. God miraculously split the Red Sea in two, walled up the water, and the people of God walked through on dry land into a new season of freedom that God had for them. Now, all this begs a question. Lord, what are you doing here? We have here the Lord speaking to Joshua about his being with him, just like he was with Moses. We have this non-ignorable parallel to God's work in leading his people through the Red Sea. So what are we to make of it? What are we to make of it today? And this really takes us to our second point for today that I want you to remember, and it is this. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What I believe that God is saying here loud and clear to Joshua and the people of Israel is something like this. I am faithful. I am the same God who brought your ancestors out of Egypt. I am the same God who equipped Moses to lead the people. I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Look at my past faithfulness and my past mighty works. Look at them and have faith that I am just as faithful and just as capable today as I was then. And friends, I believe that God was saying that to Joshua and the Israelites then, and I think that he wants to say exactly the same thing to us today. I don't know what you came in here with today. This might be the greatest day of your life. This might be one of the most painful days or seasons that you have ever walked through. You might be somewhere in between. Regardless, hear me loud and clear. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The attributes of God have not changed just because your life feels flipped upside down right now. His sovereign hand has not been somehow stayed. Christian in the room today, hear me. God is still at work in your life today. He has not left you. His love for you is still steadfast. Your sins are still cast as far as the east is from the west. His faithfulness has not changed one ounce, even if you have been terribly unfaithful. Even though you may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death today, child of God, hear this. The God who can split the sea and hold back a raging river is on your side today. He is with you. He is for you. Have faith. He is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Here's the hard part of this sermon, because I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about this. Many of you know, in this church, a significant part of my family's story. If you see my family walking around here, they'll be in the next service. You'll see us walking around with three children. I have an almost six-year-old daughter, Emmeline, almost four-year-old son named Elliot, and a five-year-old daughter named Emery. But as many of you know, the Lord has actually graced us with four children. Our son, Ezekiel, was born in September of 2023. He was born with a number of abnormalities with his body, such that just from a few minutes after he was born, he had to be put on life support. Ezekiel had a really, really, really hard time while he was here on this earth. And 6 months after he was born, to the day, actually, the Lord called Ezekiel home. There's so many stories I could tell about his life, many of which you know. But I want to be clear and just be humble and honest before you that that season was horrifically hard for me and my family and many of those around us too. For 6 months, our son lived in a NICU 30 miles away from our house. He lived on the brink of death every single day, truly. And watching his body fail probably be one of the most painful things I may ever see in my life. But friends, I have to share with you today that it was this point that we're talking about right now. The fact that God is unchanging. The fact that his attributes do not change regardless of my circumstances. It was these truths that kept us during that season. And so still to this day in many ways. It was the reality that God is so detailed in his sovereignty, so steadfast in his love, and so near to the brokenhearted. Because God is who he is. We have endured a tragedy like that. I am standing here today exclusively because of the faithfulness of God and his unchanging nature. And I hope that you know today, I'll say it again, the same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who held back the water of the Jordan River, the same God who has sustained me and my family through watching a child die, is the same God who is faithful and near to you today, regardless of what you're walking through. He is here for you and he is faithful. So have faith in him. Have faith in him. Let's keep walking through the story together. As we get closer to the end here, I want to read these last verses for us again. We'll pick up in verse 14 and read to the end. God's word says, so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. Those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Absolutely amazing. All those years, all the waiting, and look what God finally does. In a way that only the Lord could have orchestrated and accomplished, God's people crossed the Jordan River on dry land. Our God, the God of the impossible, took this impossible situation and created possibility. How amazing is this? And once again, remember the images I showed you earlier, all these kind of contextual clues that we find on our way here. You have to understand the magnitude. Massive sea of people cross over the Jordan River. And to make space for them to cross, very practically, God stops the flow far up the river in Adam, which we believe is about 18 or 20 miles upriver from where they are. Oh, and just so I love this, just so no one forgets who's really at work here, I love how this passage ends by emphasizing the priests with the Ark of God, the symbol of his very presence, standing firmly on dry ground as the people passed over. It's like the Lord is saying, look who's doing this. Don't forget. Don't forget who's doing this. We'll actually talk a little bit more about that idea, by the way, when we get to chapter 4. But for now, I want you to see something in this passage that I think has huge implications for us today. I want you to think for a second about these priests. Think about the priests. They're carrying the ark. They've been told to go into this river. Logically speaking, this is a crazy idea. With the river in the state that it's in, as we've talked about, you'd think that anyone who would go in this water is going to be immediately swept away. And yet, don't miss this, what do the priests do? They obey. They simply obey. God said, take the ark into the river. So they took the ark into the river. There's no qualifications. There was no extra steps. Just take it in. They just had to take that one step of faith. Do you notice here, I find this amazing. God did not say, Levitical priests, I need you to march 20 miles north to the city of Adam. I need you to cut down a bunch of trees and I need you to make a dam. It's massive, but so that the water can be shut off so that my people down the way can cross over. That's not what he asked them to do. He just asked them to take a step of faith. And look what happened. The priests and the people of God got to experience an incredible, powerful, miraculous movement of God in no small part because the priests said, yes, Lord, step. And friends, this is where I think we find our final point today, and it is this. We are to obey the God of the impossible. We are to obey the God of the impossible. When we look at the story, church, there's actually kind of a danger here that I want to point out, a danger in this passage toward prosperity teaching. It would be really easy for me to say very wrongly something like, if you just have faith and obey God's word, God will stop the flow of that river of evil in your life, or something like that. But we can't say that and be faithful to God's word at the same time. So please do not hear me saying that today. Friends, we are not entitled to any particular miracle from God. We're not entitled to any of it. Here's what I will say. If you are following the Lord faithfully, if you are diligent in following his commands, if you are diligent in obeying the God of the impossible, you are well positioned to experience powerful movements of God in your life. That was true for the Israelites here, and I believe it's true for us today. An often found pattern that we see in the scripture is this: simple obedience followed by God choosing to move in a powerful way. I think if you think, you could think of stories where that is the case. And I want to be very clear again, don't miss this. That's a pattern, not a formula. It's a pattern, not a formula. We cannot manipulate God into doing our bidding. We can say this with confidence, though. This is a formula. If you are disobeying the clear command of the Lord, you will miss out on him. You will miss out on him. Christ follower, hear me today. While nothing can take away your salvation, praise God, you can rob yourself of experiencing the fullness of what God desires for you by disobeying his commandments. Remember the fear of missing out that we talked about at the beginning of our time. I want to ask you this, do you have a concern today for missing out on what God has for you? Does that concern you at all, that you might be missing out on something that God has for you? If you do not have that concern, I want to be very clear, you should. Imagine what God may want to do through you, through us, his people, if we were fully and completely obedient to him in every area of our lives. Can you imagine what God would want to do if we were fully obedient to him in areas like our giving, areas like what we consume in terms of media and entertainment, areas like how we choose to steward the bodies that God has given us? What might God want to do if we were fully and completely submitted to him in every area of our lives? Church, I implore you today to obey the God of the impossible. Would you walk in simple obedience to him, trusting in his unchanging nature, always prepared for what he has next for you? Would you have some good kind of FOMO today, if I may? Friends, may I remind you too that our Savior Jesus has modeled this exact idea for us. Remember the night Jesus was betrayed? Right before then, he went to the Mount of Olives and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." He prayed to his Father. Jesus saw ahead of him the pain, the hurt, the agony, his Father's face going to be turned away from him while he was on the cross. So he's asking, "Lord, if you're willing, if there's some other way, would you remove this cup from me?" But then what does he say after that? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." See, our great God and Savior Jesus was simply obedient to the will of his Father. And look what happened. Look what happened for us. He was betrayed into the hands of men, nailed to a cross, died a real physical death, paying the penalty for our sin. He was laid in a tomb, and in a matchless miracle was raised back to life so that all who would believe in him could have life today. Christian, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad today that Jesus obeyed his Father's will? But do you know why he did it? You know why he did it? As we get ready to close, look quickly with me at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to find the answer to that question. There's a few answers to that question, but there's one I want you to see today. This is what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Watch this. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus, our Savior, was not going to fall to the things of this world and miss out on what his Father had for him. And praise God that that was the case, because he purchased our salvation in doing so. And so, friends, today, would we make a stand and say together that we are not going to miss out on what the Lord wants to do with us? When we are called to obedience, let's be people. Let's be people who are simply obedient, who are willing, just like those priests were on that day with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, to just take that step into the water. Would you take the step into the water today, whatever that means for you? In a moment, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, communion. We'll take the bread, which represents the body of Christ, broken for us, and dip that in juice, representing his shed blood for our redemption. All that we would be reminded today of what Jesus has done for us. And there's tables set up in the back and sides of the room for you to go and partake in these next few moments. And I want to be very clear that this time is only for those who have surrendered their life to Jesus for salvation. It's reserved for us who are following Jesus. But if today you know that you have not surrendered your life to Christ, I implore you to do so today. God loves you so much that he went to that cross so that you could be redeemed and free today. And all he asks of you is surrender and faith. You don't have to create the salvation that you need on your own. Just like he didn't ask those Levitical priests to go upriver and do all of that work, he's not asking you to do that hard work today either of creating your own salvation. No, he's asking you to take a step, to take a step of faith. And so would you do that? If today you believe that God is calling you to salvation, please come talk to us. We want to rejoice with you and pray with you. There's going to be prayer counselors in the back of the room, this corner on the far side here to my right. We would love to receive you and pray with you and celebrate what the Lord is doing in your life. And if you need prayer for anything else today, those prayer counselors are there for you as well. Let me pray for us now, and let's respond and worship together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us loud and clear through the book of Joshua. Jesus, I thank you for your obedience to your Father's will, because today I am saved, and many in this room are saved because you said yes. For the joy set before you, and out of your great love for us, you took the penalty for our sin. You did die. You were laid in that tomb, and now you have risen again. And now you sit at your Father's right hand and experience joy. And I can't even imagine what that joy must be like. Lord, I pray for all of our hearts today that we would have the quickness and the willingness and the faith to walk in straightforward, simple obedience to whatever it is you are calling us to do. Would you help us to be people who are in the habit of preparing to encounter you? And Lord, would you help us to remember your faithfulness today as well? Thank you for this morning, this time, for your word. Pray as we worship now, participate in communion and sing together, would all of it be honoring and glorifying to you and good for our souls as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you above every other name, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen.